We can have a full house. This is by government regulation. You can have a full house, and it doesn't matter whether you're vaccinated or not, you can be here. And so for those of you who are still feeling slightly cautious about coming into the room, we have installed the HEPA filters across the entire facility. And so if your child is going to school, there's HEPA filters at school. If you get on an airplane, there's HEPA filters on an airplane. If you go to a hospital, there's HEPA filters in the hospital. You come to Crossway, there's HEPA filters at Crossway. If you go to Coles, there's no HEPA filters at Coles, all right? All right? Okay, so there you go. So look, our restriction is in our mindset. Currently, our restriction's in our mindset. Now, I don't want to downplay the genuine challenge that a global pandemic is presenting to every one of us. It's real. It is real. And we've been shocked so many times over with the data, like how many new people have caught it and all those sorts of things. We appear to now be on the downside by those who have a sense of understanding and interpreting these things, or just the hard data. We're on the downside by way of new infections. We've got reducing hospitalizations. There's always a little flush out on the back edge there of people who are more vulnerable, who are losing their lives. But for the better part, we are on the way of pushing through. Now, I just want to say, our theme for the year is a prophetic theme. And it's that He will again. He will again. That is both a collective prophetic statement as well as an individual statement for each one of our lives, that He will again. It actually comes from this verse, Acts chapter 3, verse 20, from the New Living Translation, where it says, this is part of a sermon that Peter's preaching. He says, now repent of your sins and turn to God. Like, that's a good thing for all of us to do all the time, okay? Turn away from our self-centeredness, turn away from our rebellion, turn away from all of our boundary breaking, and let's incline our hearts towards God. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Now look at this. Then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Is there anybody in the room who could do a time of refreshing? Anybody online? Come on, throw your hand up online. Yes, I don't see that hand. I just believe you that you're doing that. Yeah, then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. And here it is. And here are the three words that really stood out to us, because we have a whole team of people who very prayerfully and conversationally kick these themes around. And He will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. And so we named that as our theme for the year. Our teams here have been so incredibly diligent. The fact that there were hundreds of high schoolers worshiping last night, I saw a little bit of a video clip from it. The room was bouncing. You might not realize this. We had to reinforce the floor of this auditorium. It just happened last year. We had to put in another concrete pillar to cope with the enthusiastic youth worship from a Friday night. Do you know that? It cost us a lot of money to put in a... So if you're a young person and you got some pocket money, you had better contribute to that. Better cave in the floor with youth bouncing and worshiping God. And we actually had to stay there for a while. We actually need you to go back and don't bounce, all right? Because if you don't, like, can you imagine the headlines? You know, floor collapses and... So anyway, so we've reinforced the floor during the COVID season. That's just happened in 2021 as well. There's lots of good things that are happening. In 2021, Brighton Baptist Church, the second oldest Baptist church in the state, became Crossway Brighton. That is legally all through right now. We're still renovating the facility over there. We've appointed Brendan Smith as the campus pastor over there, an outstanding Baptist pastor, Brendan. And I just preached there a couple of weeks ago, and it's doing really well. It's doing really well. They're not even actually into it. They're worshiping in the foyer. We literally had to rip out the floor of the church area and replace the stumps. So I actually thought it was you know, sometimes what happens spiritually is it like a prophetic statement of what's happening? What happens physically? It's a prophetic statement of what's happening spiritually? And that's what's happening over at Brighton Baptist Church. It's pretty exciting what's taking place over there. So there's our theme for the year. He will again. He will again. And we just believe that He will again. He will again in each of our hearts. And if you felt like, and I've had more than enough people who have said this, that this last couple of years, and this is true of my own life, this last couple of years have thrown so much challenge of a style, and so I'm speaking personally here, of a style that I was not accustomed to. I'm in my 34th year as a Baptist pastor, and I'd been in leadership even before that. So you kind of, sometimes you feel like you're getting kind of, you know, thick-skinned and seasoned and, you know, how many new things can kind of get thrown at you? Well, let me tell you, a global pandemic will throw a whole new set of cards at you. And you're having to make decisions and contemplate things and weigh things up in a level that you've never had to contemplate and weigh up before. And so I personally have needed that reality of He will again, that times of refreshing will come from the Lord, and He will again send to me Jesus, the appointed Messiah. He will again in my heart. And He has, by the way. And He continues to. And I just hope that's real for you too. I hope that you can embrace this prophetic statement for the theme of our year, that He will again, and I say that by way of all of the blessings of God, that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus, and that as we soften and incline our hearts towards Him, He will again. He will save people. Lives will be transformed. He will heal and do miracles. He will throw gates open and create opportunities. He will again. So don't be fazed. For those, I know those of you who are online, you're not seeing, but in the room, there's plenty of space in the room still. And for those of you who are sitting in the room, don't be fazed by the level of caution in mindset of your brothers and sisters. Don't judge them for it either. Everyone has to get their own sense of mojo and momentum and restored confidence in the whole process. But He will again. He will again. I believe God for that sense of incredible overflow. Now, Crossway's vision has never changed. We've had this statement for more than a decade now, and that is to see our city, nation, and the nations become disciples of Jesus. Now, we actually strategize. That's kind of like the reverse order. No, it's not the reverse order. It's the, you know, the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the earth statement that Jesus gave to His disciples, where Jesus cast a global vision for them. So we carry a global vision as well. So I want to reverse order it now by way of this vision weekend. And I just want to touch into a few areas. So Crossway's strategy with the nations, here's the way we purpose the tip of the arrow of our international emphasis. We've currently got 73 workers in 25 countries. We're expecting to send another three couples who've been in preparation for multiple years already. Multiple years of language preparation, multiple years of learning how to be disciples and know how to multiply by working amongst diverse people groups inside Melbourne. And we're intending to send three young couples this year, each one actually out to an unreached or a least reached people group. I think they're all going to go actually to Muslim countries. Some of them will go into dangerous scenarios, but they believe this is the call of God on their life. Now, while we send people, the way we speak, the tip of our arrow is this: indigenous-led. So in other words, we send workers, but we send workers to equip locals. So ultimately, it'll be indigenous-led. It needs to be that way, doesn't it? Indigenous-led. Disciple-making movements. So in other words, any person that we send these days needs to know how to be a disciple who can multiply and do it in such a way, because when you're discipling another person towards faith in Jesus, you're not just thinking about that person. You're thinking the second, third, and fourth generation out from that person. Simple, repeatable, transferable, disciple-like ways. Things that people can imitate and can implement and do in such a way that it catalyzes disciple-making movements. It might surprise you to know that I can state with confidence in one domain as a result of workers sent, more than 17,000 churches planted. In one domain, that's inside the last decade that's happened. Other domains, we're seeing disciple-making movements triggered in Hungary, in Serbia, in India. Now, we've got folk, we are seeing the Spirit of God move in Muslim countries right now in a way that historically it would have been difficult to fathom how wonderfully the Spirit of God is moving in Islamic countries as well. So that's our international strategy, and we continue to commit to that, and we finance it. And so if it is that God puts it on your heart, that maybe there's a call of God on your life to serve Him as one of those catalyzers who will create indigenous-led disciple-making movements amongst the least-reached people groups of the world, then Pastor Darren Hempstead heads up that whole international side of things, and people will come into a preparation zone for some years. So they can demonstrate that they know how to be disciples who can multiply. The magic doesn't happen on the jumbo, by the way, or it's not a jumbo anymore. It's a whatever plane, big jet plane. It's been so long since I've flown, I can't even remember what they're called anymore. Okay, so that's the nations. Now, when we think of our national strategy here, our vision is to be a contributor to changing the public narrative about Christianity in Australia. Away from our seventh decade of decline, we've had a public narrative which is in its seventh decade of the decline of the Christian faith in our nation. We want to be a contributor to changing that public narrative away from that narrative of decline to a public narrative of growth inside a decade, actually. We're hoping for that. So that the 730 report, the project, the whoever, the ABC will actually do an article or say, well, look at that, Christianity in Australia has begun to grow again after all these decades. What happened? And you say, well, that's a very big statement. Like, how do you back up a statement like that? Like, what are you going to do to help to contribute to something like that? Well, through three initiatives, we're currently working with 3% of all of the churches of the nation. Building a discipling culture. Tim Pierce sitting down here in the front row. Tim is the official team leader of building a discipling culture, where we coach a church in a bespoke way. It must involve their pastor on a fortnightly basis for 2 years to help them get their head and heart around the words and the works and the ways of Jesus. He was the master disciple. How did he do it? And as we get a head and heart around that, and so this church gets to go on a journey of culture curation where discipleship becomes a central thesis. So between it and then a subset of that, which is called Empowered Faith Communities, which takes those same principles across the same two-year journey, but it's targeted amongst the poor and the marginalized. Because there are thousands of churches in the nation that are working with the poor and the marginalized. Very few are making disciples as a result. And what we've seen, and spearheaded by Pastor Mark Matthews, Pastor Toby Baxter, and Sam Hearn, so this kind of coming together of what we're doing in Coach, I'll talk about that in just a sec. And so there are currently about 36 churches, and it's honestly, we've only just started there. It will have explosive growth. So we're targeting 10%. There's only 11,500 churches in Australia, by the way. You only actually have to help 1,150 to assist 10% of the churches of the nation. Between those two initiatives and COACH, which is community mentoring, we do it locally here, but we help another 145 churches across the nation with it. We're currently working with about 300 churches, roughly 300 churches, which is getting close to 3% of the churches of the nation that we're working directly with a view to renewal taking place inside those churches, and the stories and the narrative that's coming out of those sectors. We're working across 13 denominations as well, by the way. It's worth just kind of pointing that out. We're working with 13 different denominations. It's all the kingdom of God. And want to bless and strengthen and renew and revive. So that's the national strategy. And then we've got, of course, our city here. Now, part of what God's kind of brought, because this is the city where we're based, and we're Melbourne-based right now. Multi-campus, but all Melbourne-based. There's the Buildings campus, there's the Southeast campus out at Berwick, there's the Brighton campus, there's an Asian campus, which is both on-site here and online and at Brighton. We're forming a Mandarin-speaking congregation at Brighton right now as well. We are committing ourselves actually to a digital campus in 2022. So simultaneously, we're saying, hey, come back into the room. And we're also saying, oh, and we're strengthening digital. So you can just stay where you are. Nothing contradictory about that. But we just realize for some, that is going to be their domain. And we believe we have the capacity to be a church actually without the border as a result of committing to that digital campus. But here's, so city-wide church renewal strategy through campusing. Locally empowered, but centrally governed. And just for your awareness, there's multiple conversations happening right now with churches who've already seen what we've done with Brighton Baptist Church, which has now become Crossway Brighton, and have said, is that a possibility? So we're having multiple leadership environments. There's a possibility. These things take a long time. There's a possibility we might do two new campuses in 2022. That wouldn't surprise me if it turned out to be a couple. We already have our eyes set east of Burwood East, kind of 11 to 15 families out that way. We've already been praying for a while with a view to planning a satellite campus east of here. But then a church kind of east of here has also said, can we be part of that conversation? So exactly whether or not we plant or whether we renew and reinstall, all that sort of stuff, that's all in God's hands. But we believe God will again. Someone on the way in the foyer, oh, I'm going to dob him in. It was Pastor Stewart. Pastor Stewart's back over there with Margaret. And Pastor Stewart said to me with a twinkle in his eye, have we still got a church? And you know, people have been incredibly faithful with their giving practices. People are still there. I spoke to two other senior pastors just in this last month or so. And they both said that their giving had dropped by about 25% through the pandemic, and which led to staff layoffs and all sorts of difficulties. And they said, how's Crossway going? And I said, super strong, super strong. And while the vast majority of the viewing takes place digitally, and so I'm seeking to, and you're going to watch me do this repeatedly, I want to renew and reinstill within you the significance of being in the room. And in no small part, that's a mindset thing. It is a mindset thing. So anyway, so renewal, our citywide strategy, we believe we're going to be doing that. Over at the Southeast campus, we are starting to increasingly demonstrate the ministry of life care over there, also building discipling culture. And we are looking for options with regards to a facility for the Southeast campus. Because right now we're using a school building, and the implication of using, it's Nossal High School, but the implication of worshiping in a school building, the school is able to say to us, only vaccinated people can come on site. And so while here at Burwood East or at Brighton, where we own the facility, anyone is able to walk in, whether they're vaccinated or not. But unfortunately, at our Southeast campus, because we're renting a government facility, they're able to tell us this is the basis upon which any person walks in the door. So if you are from Southeast, and if that's really frustrating you, and you might be a vaccine-hesitant person, I invite you to come to Burwood East or to Brighton. We tried to get really creative around all that, of course, with our outdoor worship service here at Burwood East as well. Anyway, so we're looking for facility and future possibilities there at the Southeast campus. Of course, at Brighton, well, it's all brand new. The facility's being restored and renewed, and we are looking in 2022 to evaluate the society over there on what's the best way for life care to express itself. You might make the mistake of thinking Brighton is a very wealthy suburb. East Brighton has the highest level of mortgage stress in the state. People who want to get into the community but who are struggling to be able to get into the community with very good motive, by the way, of wanting to get in there for access for their kids to education and things like that. And so there's a good way for life care to express itself there, building discipling culture again. We'll be planting a coaching cluster inside the campus there. And then the building up of kids ministry. There's a Crossway preschool over there. That's forming, and we're going to be partnering more and more. Emily Maloney, fantastic Christian woman, is now the director of the Crossway Preschool over there. And so we'll be doing family and kids and cross-pollinating between the kindergarten community and the church community, all those sorts of good things. The building and discipling culture emphasis here at Crossway, we ordered it just recently, found 39 coaching clusters where people are in a coaching, and you say, what's the difference between a coaching cluster and a small group? A coaching cluster is learning how to be a disciple who knows how to multiply. And then those groups multiply themselves. So, and you say, how do I get into one of those? By serving in a ministry team primarily. And as a result of serving in a ministry team, there's an opportunity to get into something like a coaching cluster. So our mission again hasn't changed. Loving God, loving people, disciples that multiply, loving God, the greatest commandment. First and greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus said. The second is like it, which is our second line there. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we say loving God, loving people. Third one, disciples that multiply. That is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of the nations. So a great commitment to the great commandment and a great commission will build a great church. That's not mine, that's somebody else's. I like it though. I think it's very memorable. All right. I want to take us on to our second value now. There's so much I could stay out there in the vision space, because by faith we lay a hold of God's preferred future. We can't see it yet, but we believe for it. We structure and strategize toward it. We give toward it. And I love this church. I love the multifaceted nature of this church that commits to the gospel, it commits to social justice, commits to the poor and needy. We've strengthened through the pandemic, by the way. The Women's Center, we saw a rise in women who experienced, primarily women, not exclusively, but the vast majority, women who are experiencing domestic abuse. We strengthened the Women's Center. We strengthened the life care domain. We increased our partners with the food bank, all sorts of things. And how did we do that? Because people were incredibly generous. You know what? You know, in 2020, we set a target mid-year, end of the financial year, to strengthen that ministry. We set a target of 500,000. People gave 1.5 million. They tripled the target. And then in 2021, I thought, second year round, you know, we're deeper into this pandemic thing. Are people fatiguing? Because there's a lot of talk about fatigue out there. By faith, we set the target again at 500,000. People gave 1.1 million. It's like, you know, people just being generous. Generous is saying, we believe in this mission. We believe in this vision. We want to be able to bless people in the name of Jesus. We want to make disciples who know how to multiply. So now we come to our second value. Gonna have to be quick, aren't I? Last week, nothing matters more. Jesus is always front and center. We're a Jesus-centered community. He is our Lord and our Savior. He is our very life, from Him, through Him, and to Him. Remember that last week? Don't overwhelm me with that affirmation. Yeah. I'm preaching in such a way, I'm hoping you'll remember some of these things. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And so we applied then that to our lives last week. Nothing matters more. Value number two simply says, there's room for you. Anyone can experience authentic community. Now that value has been put to the acid test through the pandemic and through government regulations. And I've had lots of people talking to me about that one. So let me first read here from Matthew 11, verse 19. Jesus speaking, by the way, of Himself. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks. And you say He's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But look at then what Jesus says. Because Jesus had placed Himself amongst people. And He said, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. So Jesus lived such an integrated life, and He was amongst the people. People had diverse beliefs from Him. People had diverse ethics and morals and sexuality and political preferences. And people wanted to roll the Romans. It's really interesting when he structured His own cluster. Embedded in the 12 disciples that He handpicked after a night of prayer were people who wanted to kill each other in the marketplace. Wisdom is shown to be right by its results, Jesus said. And we get this sense of the way of Jesus can actually get lost a little as Christians seek, or where Christians confuse the difference between their commitment at the core, and I'm going to come to this at the back edge of this message, the commitment at the core and then the absolute accessibility at the edge. That this type of environment, and not just this type of environment, the environment of your heart and the environment of your home needs to be very accessible environment while you remain absolutely committed at the core, which means you might have some values and some standards. You might walk a narrow way of Jesus that's not necessarily in keeping with the zeitgeist of society today, and I live in that tension perpetually. But seek to love people very generously. I was with a group of men just this week. I was at high school with all of them. But two of them, I hadn't seen for between 30 and 40 years. And I knew one of them was going to come along. And so he ran across the room, hugged me. I know it's not very COVID safe, but he did. Because we were best mates. Peachy is his name, Wayne Peach. He lives up at Harvey Bay now in Queensland. Peachy ran over and he hugged me and he said, "It is so good to see you. About 30 plus years since we've seen each other." And as we're all standing around chatting, and all the other guys, you know, I've known all the way through high school, I watched their eyes begin to twinkle and they said to me, "There's a surprise coming for you." And I went, "Burnsy." Because I hadn't seen Burnsy for like, you know, 35 or 30. And sure enough, walking in the door, Burnsy, David Burns, paramedic trainer these days. And oh, so good to see these boys. Now, sitting around the table and we're drinking, we're eating food. One of the guys dropping the F-bomb here and there. The group classically doesn't drop the F-bomb, but one of the visitors, you know, he's dropping the F-bomb. It's just kind of part of his vernacular. I never tut-tutted him dropping the F-bomb. What's the point? Like, it's his vocabulary, not mine. Just for your peace of mind, I wasn't dropping the F-bomb. Okay. And, you know, a couple of men in the room, so all married, all multiple kids, a couple of guys in the room, some of their kids are gay, other guys in the room, including some of their kids are living de facto and have children of their own outside of marriage, all that sort of stuff. And it's none of my business apart from to celebrate them all and to love them generously and to be a great Jesus rep in the room. And they are really interested about me being a Jesus rep. And one of the guys I hadn't seen for over 30 years, he was saying, it was Peachy. And he's going, tell me about the church. That like, are you like the main guy, he said. Are you like the main guy? And like, how many people go along there? And how many staff have you got? And what do you do? And to be able to look him in the face and say, Wayne, I said, I love what I do. I love the fact that I get to bring Jesus to people. Now, that all by itself can be an earth-moving conversation all by itself. Just something simple like that. Jesus amongst the people. Jesus said, wisdom will be shown rightly by its results. It will be shown to be right by its results. That's how Jesus did it. Now, so we get this sense of the redemptive process requires proximity. If you're someone who takes notes, that's worth writing down. Because I simply ask you, how long since you've had some people who don't have the same faith as you, the same sexuality as you, same morality as you, same political view as yourself in your home or in your heart or in your life? How long has it been? Because a lot of Christians, because we love Jesus, it's easy to gravitate. Quite right, there's a correctness in this. We want to gravitate to other people who love Jesus. There's a family likeness. We're a spiritual family. Kind of makes sense. You know, we pray together, we worship together, we serve together, we're in this thing together, and sometimes we feel like, oh, you know, other people are slapping us about, so we kind of cluster together in a holy huddle, and there is something right about that. But if we do it at the detriment of fortressing our lives, because wisdom will be shown right by its results, and Jesus was amongst the people. He did not fortress his life. So when we say there's room for you, we try and take this value of proximity into this non-judgmental community of faith that there's room for anybody. You know, I was thrilled very, very recently. I'm not going to go too close to it. It'll become obvious in just a sec. Very recently, a guy I hadn't seen for toward 20 years. Last time I saw him, he was a cross-dressing transgender, and I'd known him initially as a man. Then he felt like he actually was trapped inside a male body, and he wanted to identify as a female. He was part of church where I was the pastor, and so that led to all sorts of, you know, interesting challenges. And then I came up to Crossway and some other things, so I kind of lost track of him. And I saw him just recently at Crossway. He came to Crossway as a male. And he walked out, I went, "Great to see you." And I said, "What name are you going by now?" And he said, "A male name." And I said, "That's not the name you were using last time I saw you." He said, no, he said, I went through a pretty dark season of life. But he said, I've kind of found my way through all of that. He loves Jesus, by the way. He loves Jesus. He loved Jesus then. I'd helped him to come to faith in Jesus prior to him having a sense of gender confusion. And it was just lovely to have him worshiping with us just the other week. As someone who's walked the yards. He's done the yards. See, the redemptive process requires proximity. Part of the reason why this has to be an environment of grace and why your heart has to be an environment of grace and your home an environment of grace, because people need to belong before they have the capacity to believe. They need to know that you'll receive them just as they are. This is so important. So this value for us, value number two, there's room for you. Anyone can experience authentic community. We don't say everyone will. We say anyone can, because the empowerment has to be with the individual. Some people won't choose to step in. You know, if your exclusive experience of this community of faith, if your exclusive experience is this type of experience, you walk in, we worship together, and you maybe enjoy the worship, you might enjoy the preaching, or you got to enjoy something, you're coming. Maybe you just got a mate who's here. And then you leave. If that's your exclusive point of contact, you're choosing to leave. Like, you're not choosing to leave immediately, but that does not have a long play on it. Because relationship is the glue. You step into community through relationships, through life groups, through service teams. And I tell you what, how much has that whole concept been acid tested? We have been put through the fire in the last couple of years by way of our sense of belonging collectively. So Edie and I are in a life group. Our life group's been going for a couple of years now. I think it formed just before the pandemic. I can't remember now. But so these days, we do our life group on Zoom. And then maybe, and when we're able, which we are now, maybe once every 5 or 6 weeks, we'll go out to a restaurant. We have just a fantastic evening together. Works a treat for us. We live a fair way from each other. But there are people in my world and in Edie's world that we can be transparent and honest and vulnerable with. And they can do the same with us, and we pray for each other. We have the Word of God open. We did it just last night. We did it on a Friday night, on my day off, for goodness sake. Because this is not me working. This is me being part of a life group. So Friday nights, and we're in it. We're in each other's life. But then for Edie and my immediate community, we'll do street drinks, BYO. And food. And we hosted that one not so long ago at our home. We've been doing that one for multiple years, which has led to WhatsApp street cluster and everyone sharing different stuff. I've had a cracking season with tomatoes, by the way. Not everyone's had a cracking season with tomatoes. I have had a cracking season with tomatoes. My tomato plants are pushing to the 2.5 meter height with big hands of tomatoes on them like this. And so what if I went door to door with a big tin bowl of tomatoes? Which neighbor doesn't love you when you're delivering homegrown tomatoes to their door? Yeah. I left some with one neighbor and they weren't home, so I just left them on by their front door. And I didn't hear anything from them. And then I bumped into them on the street and I said, did you get those tomatoes? They said, oh, did they come from you? Oh, we thought they'd come from Ross, who lives across there. No, they come from me. Just in and out of each other's lives. Like how are you going? There's room for you. You can live that value. There's room for you. And the pandemic has put you through the fire, driven you back to your lounge room, locked the doors, fearful of contagion and all those sorts of things. Like people who are, you know, triple vaccinated, afraid to have contact with a person. I'm like, for goodness sake, come on. There's room for you. Now, the best way to experience community is through involvement. That is engagement, stepping in. If you're not in a life group right now, we're doing a set of life groups just for 5 weeks. So it's not quite like getting married. It's just a little bit like sampling. And then you can run away if you don't like the people. But, you know, just like step in. You might have seen Murray Singleton, although you might not know his name, on that little video clip where Murray said, oh, there's been a lot of people moving with this pandemic, but it does create opportunities for new people to step onto the team. There's a lot of opportunities on the tech team. In fact, most of the teams, you know, pre-pandemic, we had 2,200 people on Team Crossway. That's 2,200 people who are serving. with their sleeves rolled up and giving themselves for the benefit of others. And a lot of that movement right now, it's a reconstructing time. What a great time to step in by way of involvement. My clicker has just stopped. Here we go. Just to get that sense of, I just want us to see a couple of things from Jesus here. This passage will be quite familiar to you. This is Mark's account of it, Mark 2, verse 14. As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home, because that's what a person of peace does, by the way. They want to... They're enthusiastic about Jesus, and they want to kind of open up their space and bring others to get exposed as well. So they invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Now, I underlined a little bit here. Can you just read it out with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Ever notice that a little bit before? Ever notice that little parenthesis? This statement about the community of faith that Jesus was creating, there are many disreputable type people in this little community that Jesus was creating. If you'd blind spotted that, just highlighting that for you, just so you can notice that. So the community of Jesus' followers was inclusive. It had this low boundary at the edge. And it goes on, verse 16. When the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, now look at the way they value or disvalue people that they don't agree with their lifestyle. Why does he eat with such scum? That's a fortress mentality that would devalue those that they disagree with. And see, all people are made in the image of God. And while we're committed at the core, we need to know what we believe and understand the narrow way of Jesus, there needs to be a generosity of spirit in understanding there's a whole lot of other worldviews out there. We'll be respectful even if we disagree with it. But these guys were not respectful. They called these folks scum. When Jesus heard this, he told them, and yet now he uses a health metaphor, health sector metaphor. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they're sinners. So we get this sense of, in the grid of Jesus' ministry and his mission, there were those who were so self-righteous, they had the walls up and it was a garrison. And there were those who were out and those who were in, and we disagree with you and we want to attack you and call you scum. And Jesus said, look, there's a whole set of self-righteous people out there, but I've actually come to save those, to seek and to save that which is lost, he said somewhere. Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So the Jesus community is a place of healing. That is, people need to be able to be amongst the community of faith while they're sorting things out. That sense that people need to be able, I said it earlier, to belong before they believe. And therefore, and I've been alluding to this, and here's the slide that I was coming to, it's essential that the community of faith is open at the edge and committed at the core. And that creates tension. I live in that tension because it's my job at different times to articulate the way of Jesus, which is not the way of our society. And sometimes I try and do my best to kind of articulate it in certain ways and call people to love and show dignity to all people. But as soon as you draw a line somewhere, some people will say, I'm excluded by the line you just drew. So committed at the core, but very accessible at the edge. Now, where we have exclusive edges, people are excluded. I was in a cafe just yesterday at Lilydale. Edie and I went over to our daughter Amy and Nathan's home to babysit a couple of grandkids, Gillis and Winslow. So we took them out. We took them to a building that used to be a church, now it's a cafe. And there's a whole play area. We went there because there's a big play area. And so I went and sat in the play area. I'm Pa. So Pa's in the play area. And there's a whole room full of really awesome stuff. But there's like a little cubby house kind of shoppy thing. Gil found his way inside there. And then a kid who was about 2 feet taller than Gil, Gil's not three yet. Now, this kid's like six or seven. He comes up because the gate to get out of the little cubby house thing Gil's found himself in there has to open out into the room. And I watch this big guy, like this much taller than Gil, lean on the door. And I watch Gil try and open the door. And the kid's looking at him, like just total intimidation. Just looking at him. And Gil's looking up. And he's trying to push the door. And the guy is excluding him from the playground. Well, I'm sitting like a meter and a half away, giving dagger eyes. Like, it felt like standing 2 feet taller than the seven-year-old. And he just happened to look. He probably felt the heat of my gaze. And he looks over and we catch eyes. And I look at him. I said, "Let him out. That's not nice what you're doing, is it?" And he steps right back from the door. Yeah, the old granddad thing. Pah! But now, the attitude was to exclude him from the playground. Now, we do that bully thing with people who see life differently from us. And we say, "You're excluded." So if we're going to be a community of faith with grace, while the edge is open, because Jesus had the edge wide open, because there it is, because people need to belong before they can believe, but we've got to be committed at the core. Because if you're not committed at the core, you don't stand for anything. And that's the challenge, because that every time, and I mean every time, will create a level of tension inside your person, and it can create a level of tension in the lived experience, because now what you represent and what you're standing for feels like I'm on the outside of what you're representing and what you're standing for. What you're saying, Jesus is the only way for me to be made right with God? Yes, as far as the Bible is concerned, Jesus is the exclusive Savior of the world. There's only one mediator. I'm quoting the Bible here. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The sinless Son of God died on the cross for your sins. There is no other way. You can't be good enough. You can't be sincere enough and all that sort of stuff. No, there's no other way. It's faith in Jesus. You just excluded me. I've been committed at my core. I will love you and treat you with respect. You got a different view from me? I'll love you and I'll treat you with respect, but I'm absolutely committed at my core. And therefore, for different levels of responsibility, surprise, surprise, you should not have a pastor who's living de facto. Well, that's very narrow, Dale. Like, why can't we have pastors living de facto? Oh, because the way of Jesus is narrow. And there's expectations of those who are going to be leaders. And that starts to spill over into lots of different domains. The higher the level of responsibility, the greater the level of commitment that people need to demonstrate. So here we are. We declare ourselves and we say, second value of Crossway, there is room for you. Anyone can experience authentic community. There's grace and love and a low barrier because people need to belong before they can believe. The mission requires close proximity. But at the same time, we're absolutely committed at the core. And we say, we are Jesus people. Amen. Amen. Please stand. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for Jesus. Grateful that he was the master discipler. Grateful that he demonstrated this principle. There was so much room in his life for people. And oh my goodness, did people get confused around all that. So Father in heaven, right now, I simply want to pray for people. I want to pray for those who feel like they're on the outside. And I want you to hear this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, the arms of God are thrown open wide to you. Whoever, that includes you. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And goes on, says, for God didn't send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. There is room in the heart of God for you. There is room. Come as you are. Come as you are. Kneel at the feet of the cross and say, Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. I'm as broken as any other person walking planet Earth, and I need to be forgiven. And that is true. It's true of me. It's true of you. So even now, you can put your trust in Jesus. I want to pray for those who felt like they've been excluded. My goodness, this whole pandemic has led to a whole new level of exclusion, people feeling excluded on the basis of vaccination. And I want you to know there's room for you. Oh, you're feeling cynical about the government. You're feeling frustrated with society. You're like, you're angry at me and the church because we've been law-abiding citizens. You've been wanting me to do civil disobedience, and I've said no. And many of you have written to me expressing your disappointment that we're not being civilly disobedient. I just want you to know there's room for you. There's room for you. You're going through a messy divorce, you're feeling broken, you're struggling with mental health issues, you've lost your job, you need support, you've lost your job because you chose not to get vaccinated. There's room for you, and we are here for you as well, by the way. So Father in heaven, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that this family of God would be a family of grace and love and honor and dignity, that we'd be so full of grace on the edge, but absolutely committed at our core. So may it be, for the glory and honor of the name of Jesus. And God's people agreed and said, amen and amen.